Have you figured out God's magnificence? He's amazing, amazing. We're in this series. We've been focusing on a question we kicked off last week where Jesus is asking all of us, can you see me now? And what I want to do through this series is help us see that God's working in our life, that God is with us. Even when we can't see Him, He's there. God's with you. God is loving you. God has a plan for your life. You may not realize it right now, but I guarantee you at some point, someday, you will. You will. You know, and I'd really encourage you just to wake up and realize it now. Realize that God is working. God is loving. God is helping. He's correcting. He's protecting. He's with you right now, right this moment. And I believe at some point, not only will you realize that God is with you in your life, but that you will come to realize that God is directing your life. And He's directing your life in very surprising ways. You're going to find out some of the decisions that you're making. On the surface, they may seem like they're not a big deal. But when you put them together into this very intricate, very complex thing called our life, they become significant. And the fact is that our life is full of twists and turns. And, you know, should I do this? You know, is this the right step to take? Is this the right move? Is this the right decision? And the fact is, you have to ask yourself, where is God in all the decisions that you make? You know, should I go to college? Where should I go to college? You know, what should I major in when I get to college? You know, should I take this job? Should I take that job? Where should we live? You know, should I date this person? Should we get married? Should we have kids? How many kids should we have? I mean, where is God in all the decisions that you make? How many of you play chess? All right, how many of you are good at chess? All right. They say that a really good chess player will see like six, maybe seven moves ahead when they're playing chess. Great chess players, people that make a living at it, they think about 15, sometimes 20 moves ahead. And they're considering every possibility as they're thinking that far ahead. Friends, God knows the end of the game before you ever start. He knows what's going to happen. He knows because He's always working. He's trying to direct your life. And I wonder, can you hear Him? Can you see Him? Because I believe if you will listen, if you will watch, if you'll pay attention, God will direct your life in very significant ways. How many of you have a major decision to make in the near future? All right, how many of you would like to know what God would like you to do with that decision? Well, today that's what I want to do. I want to focus on how God directs our life. And for us to understand, He does it one step at a time. And we're going to focus on a story. It's a story that comes from the book of Acts. And it's the conversion of a guy named Saul. Now, many of you know Saul as Paul. God changed Saul's name after his conversion. He changed it to Paul. And so a little bit of history here. Saul, if we begin to understand who he is, we understand he was born in Tarsus. He was Jewish by birth. And he's basically a bright and shining star in the Jewish community of that day. He is well-educated. He went to like the University of Jerusalem. They had a great basketball team in the NCAA. I don't know if you caught him, but he's at the university. He's studying divinity. He's studying Jewish law. He's under the best rabbi of the day, and this is kind of like studying at Harvard or at Yale. And he is sitting under the top professor in the field in the world at this point. And so not only is Saul well-educated, he's a Pharisee, which meant that he didn't just obey the Ten Commandments. No, he wanted something much more complicated. He lived in accordance with 613 rules or laws. That's what Pharisees did. And so when it came to the law, Saul is stellar. He was known for being extremely moral, again, according to the law, according to God's laws, Old Testament laws. Saul is the best of the best, according to the Jewish community. Saul was despised by the Christian community. You see, Saul was present when a young man by the name of Stephen was stoned to death. In fact, Saul is responsible for Stephen's death. And he's directly responsible for the initial collapse of the church in Jerusalem when it was first starting up. And so Saul basically began to press the Christians in Jerusalem, and they started fleeing for their lives. You know, Saul's on a mission. He's going to torture, even kill, if necessary, any followers of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of in that context that we're going to pick up our story today. Book of Acts records, Acts 9, verses 1 through 2. Says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if they found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, something I think we need to explain, it says anyone that belonged to the way. At this time in history, Christians were not called Christians. They were called followers of Christ. They were disciples of Jesus. Or they were called people who belonged to the way. And so Paul basically is getting authority from the high priest. He's getting authority to go and capture any followers of Jesus Christ. These followers are being persecuted. And I think we have a hard time understanding persecution, because if I was to go around today and go, hey, what's persecution mean? I think most people would say, well, you know, I didn't get the promotion at work because I'm a Christian and my boss just doesn't appreciate it, and so I wasn't even considered for the position because of my faith. Or, you know, I get persecuted at work or at home because at lunch I read my Bible sometime, and so people just exclude me from stuff. Or, you know, they broke up with me because of my Christian values and morals. That's what we think about when we think about persecution. That is not the kind of persecution we're talking about here. There, we are talking about, just as in that day, there are places on this planet that people are persecuted, truly persecuted for their faith. People are beaten. People are imprisoned. They're caned. They're even killed in some parts of the world for their faith. For their faith. I want you to think about that. Can you imagine you're reading your Bible, or like we're in church today? Maybe you go on the mission trip in a few weeks. And while you're there, you get arrested for it. We get arrested this morning. We're imprisoned for our faith. That's the world that we're talking about. That's what's going on in the story today. People are being persecuted. And Saul is behind the persecution. Saul is the least likely guy to ever become a Christian. I mean, some of you ever know someone and you kind of go, they will never become a Christian. They're out there. They're off the chain. It'll never happen. I just can't see it. Well, there's something I've figured out in life. Oftentimes, the person that seems the furthest away, sometimes they're the closest to God. I mean, some of you know that because that's who you are. You know, like when people see you today, when they see you now, they're kind of surprised. You go to church? You're a Christian? Really? I mean, you gave your life to Jesus Christ? I never would have guessed it. You know, some of you today, maybe you feel really far from God. And what I want to say is God is working in your life. God is making a way in your life. What seems impossible to imagine, actually God's working. You're closer than you may realize. Scripture goes on and says, as he neared Damascus, talking about Saul here, he's on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashes around him. Later, Paul would talk about that light. He would say that it was brighter than the sun. So this is like a mega light. It's a flash of light. It is amazing light. It says, next verse says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul's on a mission. He's persecuting Christians. He sees a flash of light. He falls to his knees. He falls to the ground. And then he hears a voice. Why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you are persecuting, he replied. My brother was in karate when he was in high school, and he was fighting full contact, and he was kind of working his way up the system, and so finally he had got to a point he's going to fight the Midwest champ. Now, this guy had held the title for several years, and this guy was like seriously cocky. And he makes this grand entrance. I mean, this is back before people did the big entrance thing. And he's kind of mocking my brother, and he's taunting him. Because he felt like this fight, because my brother was still in high school, he felt like it was beneath him to be fighting. So anyway, the bell rings. My brother comes out. My brother threw one kick and one punch. The fight was 23 seconds. That included the count, which is 10 seconds if you don't know boxing. Friends, one moment, everything was fine. And the next moment, that guy was laying on the canvas seeing stars. I mean, one moment, everything's fine, and boom, everything changed in a moment. Saul is on a mission. One moment, everything is fine. And then, boom, God gets his attention. God makes the move. You know, I have found when it comes to salvation and God working in my life, God always, always initiates. You know, Scripture says while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. See, God moving first. Some of you, when you look at the path that you have traveled, it's not a coincidence that you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Because God was working, directing. He was working in your life. God called you. No, it may not be as dramatic as Saul's calling here. But trust me, God initiated and God moved first. I mean, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It was at camp, Christian camp. And what Cindy said earlier, parents, send your kid. You want to invest in your kid, send them to camp. Send them to camp. Eternal difference in my life. My conversion was not dramatic. but it was just as real. You know, I remember coming to a point that summer. I wanted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I wanted Him as Lord of my life. And I remember waiting, because the next day they were going to baptize me. And I got up, and it's all I could really think about. I was so excited. And it was storming. I mean, it's storming. And the dean came over to where we were staying, and he said, can't do the baptism right now. And I was like, that's okay, I'll wait. He goes, well, lifeguard said it's got to clear off before we can do this. I said, that's okay, I'll wait. And so basically my words to him, I'm not leaving here till I'm baptized. And so we went through this kind of seesaw thing where it would like clear off for a moment and we'd get ready and we'd head over to the pool and then it'd start lightning again. And so we were on, we were off, we were on, we were off. But finally we got the okay and I got in the pool and Barry House is who baptized me. And friends, when I came out of the water, everything changed for me. See, one moment I felt the weight of the world. And then the next, I realized I was forgiven. You know, one moment I was going this way in my life. And the next moment, it was a new direction. I mean, I received a new sense of purpose in my life. You know, one moment, a defining moment, one moment that changed everything, one moment that still today, it marks me. You know, that's why I get passionate about teaching. That's why I get passionate about us inviting people to Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Him. That's why I'm willing to meet people where they are. You know why? Because I understand that in a moment, because of what Jesus Christ did, everyone and everything can change. Saul's on this mission. He's walking along, and boom, all of a sudden, there's this flash of light, and God reveals Himself through Jesus Christ. And He asks Saul to move. He says, now get up. Go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Do you notice Jesus didn't say to him? Jesus didn't say to Saul, hey, Saul, here's the deal. You're going to be a great leader in the church. You are going to plant churches from Jerusalem to Rome. You're going to write 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul. No, Jesus doesn't give Saul any details at all. I mean, He just says, get up, go into the city. I believe that had to be very unsettling for Saul. See, Saul had a plan, or so he thought. God had a different plan. God doesn't give him any details. He just says, take the next step. Get up and go. I'll tell you more later. You know, God has given me a lot of amazing opportunities in my life. God knew what my future would be before I knew it. He knew it before He called me. God knew that Faith Fellowship would exist. God knew that He would use me as part of a team to start this. You know, God knew all the details. I didn't have any idea. Didn't even have an inkling. And I know when I talk to people, I think people think that things happened in such a way that it was like a scene out of Mission Impossible. You ever watch Mission Impossible? Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. You know, Damon, your mission, should you choose to accept it, it will involve starting a church named Faith Fellowship. It'll be in the River Bend, St. Louis area. Here's the details, Damon. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Friends, God didn't give me any details. Just one step. And it started when God called me. And he said, when you finish high school, Damon, get up and go to Bible college. One step. See, God wanted to see if I would trust him. He wanted to see if I would trust him when I didn't know anything. God wanted to know, would I be faithful when I didn't know what the future held? See, I believe God wants full obedience, is what he wants. I mean, this journey that I've been on, this journey that God's been directing, it's covered more than 30 years now. And friends, there were hundreds of steps before Faith Fellowship was ever even on the radar. It has always been, and it will always be in my life, one step at a time. One step at a time. You know, David writes in the Psalms, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Friends, that light, it's not like high beam headlights on your car. David's writing in a time when he's talking a little oil lamp. In other words, little light. Can you imagine how far do you think you could see with that little light? Think candle here. 10 steps? No. 1 step. Maybe 2. I'll give you that. You only see step 10 after you've taken 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 9 before you see 10. That's how God works. You take a step, God illuminates the next step. You are obedient, you take that step, God illuminates the next one. He'll show you that one step at a time. That's how God works. That's how he always works. Get up. Go into the city. Then I'll show you what you must do. Obedience. Here's something else I've figured out. Many times, when God is the most silent in my life, it's because I'm not being obedient with the step that's right in front of me. You know, it's like God's saying, I told you what you need to do. You haven't even done that yet. I'm not going to tell you more. I'm waiting for you to be obedient and take that step. You know, some of you go, why won't God show me whatever? Why won't God help me with this? Why won't God give me this answer? And friends, many times the fact is that God is moving. God is showing you something. God has shown you the next step. It may be small. It may seem rather insignificant to you. But friends, many times the reason why God doesn't move or you don't sense that he's moving is because he's waiting for you to be obedient and just take the next step. You know, it's like when you're reading your Bible and the Bible speaks to your heart. And you realize as you're reading that you need to go forgive someone. So you've been dealing with all this anger, and this frustration, and whatever. And you just sense God saying, go forgive them. See, it's the next step. It's the next step. And what happens many times is we just resist. I don't want to do it. And so, you know what? We get to live with our anger and our hurt, and it just lingers and it holds us down. I've had a lot of conversations in recent, especially the last few years. You know, people financially just struggling, you know, getting devoured. The bills are piling up. They can't get headway. And they'll catch me, and the conversation always starts the same and kind of ends the same. But they'll go, my finances are spinning out. You know, I'm in trouble. I've asked God to help me. God's not helping. And most of the time, after they come up for air, I'll just say, are you being faithful to God? Have you put God first in your finances? Are you tithing? Are you giving back to God? And here's the interesting thing that's baffling. But most of the time, people say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, someday, or I can't afford to do that. I hear that a lot. And I will say to them, you can't afford not to do that. Do you trust God or not? Because God will not give you more till you come to terms and are a faithful steward with what you have. See, God's trying to show the next step, but we just wait. God's waiting for you to get up and to go and to be obedient. And then what he does, he shows you the next step and the next step and the next step. It's how God works. Some of you, some part of your life, you've been asking God to show up and do something. And friends, I would argue that if you really take a look at it, God has shown you the next step. He hasn't shown you the answer. He hasn't given you the whole puzzle, but he's given you the next step, and he's waiting for you to take that next step before he shows you the next step. And it may be a lot of steps to get you out of whatever it is you're trying to get out of or trying to deal with whatever it is you're trying to deal with. Scripture goes on, says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. See, they've been watching what's happened. They heard the sound, but did not see anybody. The guys that are traveling with Saul, they hear something. They know something's going on, but they can't see anyone. And they just stand there. They're speechless at this point. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, what? He could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. One moment. In one moment, he could see. Physically, he could see. In one moment, he couldn't see. He's blind. Paul's blind, but for the first time in his life, Paul is able to see spiritually in his life. You know, Paul would later write, we must walk by faith, not by sight. Because he understood that. I lost my sight. Can't see. Ah, I can finally see. What do you want me to do, God? It's a moment. You know, Saul's obedient at this point. He goes into the city. He's still blind, so the guys are helping him that he's traveling with. God is working. God is moving. God's arranging things. Scripture says that Saul was blind for 3 days. And so he fasted, which meant he didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything for 3 days. The story shifts here. This seems unrelated. It's like God was working with Saul, and then boom, we're way over here somewhere. God's working in another place, a different person. It seems unrelated. The two are absolutely connected. Scripture says in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. This verse, it doesn't come out and say it, but there are a lot of implications here. One, Ananias, he had heard the voice of God before. Ananias did not question who was talking to him. He didn't go, "Who's that?" You know, he didn't scratch his head and go, "Is that God speaking to me?" No, he just answers. He says, "Yes, Lord." And so I get the sense, again, this seems to be implied, that he was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. You get the sense that Ananias had been obedient before. He knows that God always has a plan, and so he knows that God can be trusted, so he just says, "Yes, Lord. What would you want me to do? What is it? Tell me." Verse 11 says, the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." He's giving him a landmark here, a place to go. "Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Ananias, he hears this. He thinks he misheard, like he got his wires crossed. And so he's trying to work this out. He says, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to his holy people in Jerusalem. I mean, can you hear it? I must not have heard you right, God. Saul, have you watched the news lately, God? He's been on the news. Everybody knows who he is. Twitter's blowing up about him. I mean, this guy's dangerous. He's come here with authority." You know, but the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings." You know, he's struggling here. He wants to get rid of people like me. God, he's in town. God says, "You know what? You need to make a move. I know it doesn't make sense. I'm asking you to take a risk, Ananias." God says, "This is a part of something much bigger than you can imagine. I'm asking you to make the first move and just go do it." And here's what I have found in my life, friends. As a pastor, as a leader, as a husband, as a father, the difference between where I am and where God wants me is often a very difficult transition. It is a move that is extremely hard sometimes to make. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The difference between where you are today and where God wants you, it's a move and it's risky. It's going to require sacrifice. It's a move that is difficult. Maybe it's a move that doesn't make sense. But friends, it will be a move that you will either be obedient or you won't. And some of you, you know what the move is, but you're just not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. I took my oldest grandson over to NASCAR Speed Park, and we did a lot of racing, but at a point, he decided he wanted to do, they got a climbing wall there, and so he started climbing. He had never done it before. He would get, I mean, way up there, like 4 or 5 feet off the ground, and then he'd fall off the wall. And so after a couple times, I started coaching him. And being the great wall climber that I am, I'm like, "Ethan, can you see the cleat? Do you see the cleat straight above you on the right-hand side there? Yeah, reach your hand up there, buddy, and grab that. Okay, now pull yourself up a little bit. See the cleat way over on the left side, way over there. It's about waist high. Get your foot over there. Now push up, you know," and I'm like, "Good job," and I'm encouraging him. And he's starting to maneuver the wall, and I'm calling out the different things. And he gets near the top. And so he comes back down. He gets back down. He gets ready to start again. So I'm a coach now. And so I start calling things out. And he goes, "Grandpa, I've got it." He didn't have it. After he fell off the wall, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, he goes, "Grandpa, what's the next step?" See, I could see the whole wall. I could see the obstacles. I could see that there were some dead ends on there. I could see troubled spots for his size and everything. I could see it all. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. Some of you are trying to live your life and navigate stuff, and you're trying to do it on your own, and God says, "You know what? You just need to take this step. It may be difficult, but trust me, I will get you where you need to be." Scripture says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel.'" Wait a minute. This guy that's been arresting and beating followers of Christ, even killing some of them, this guy, really? He's the chosen instrument of God? Friends, God chooses people that are unlikely many times. God chooses people that oftentimes get overlooked in life. In fact, God's going to choose some of you. And you may think, "Oh, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough." And God's going to choose you, and he's going to tell you, "I will prepare you." You know, I think we've got it all messed up. We many times think that God calls people who are prepared. Friends, God prepares people that he's called. When he calls you, he prepares you. God's not looking for superstars as much as he's looking for people that are willing to sacrifice, willing to be ready and just say, "Yes, Lord. What is it? What's the next step?" You know, are you obedient with that? Even the small things, the things that you may think, "Oh, it's not a big deal." Because when you're faithful with those little things, what happens is God will trust you with more and more and more and more. Some of you, you're not walking with God. You're on your own mission. But God will call you. God will reveal himself to you. God will, in a moment, take you to your knees if he needs to. And it'll happen, and you'll go, "Is that you, God?" And God will use you to make a difference in the kingdom in a moment. Some of you, you're going spiritually backwards, man. I mean, somewhere along the way, you just quit listening to God. And you know what happened that day? And now as you look at it, the light got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and you can't even see to navigate anymore. See, God's waiting. He's waiting for you to be obedient. He's waiting for you just to take the step, the one that you know, the one that you can see, before he's going to show you the next move. Scripture says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again, be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" One moment, Paul could not see. Boom. He's blinded. But he could see spiritually. Says immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. some of you, you just need to see again, spiritually. You need to see the light in your life. A light that will show you the next step. Not 10 steps, 1 step. There is an assignment. Everybody here has it. Everyone here has 1 step that's in front of them in some area of your life, and God's waiting for you just to take it and be obedient. God may have been whispering for a long time, it's your move. It's your move. Take it. It's time. And some of you just need to say, yes, Lord. Guide me. Lead me. Use me. Give me courage to take it. It may not make sense. It may be difficult. God, I'm going to take that step, and I'm going to be faithful. And you just got to, sometimes you just got to step. You know, we say all the time, seeing is believing. But with God, believing is the first step to seeing. You know, as you move, as you trust God, as you obey God, the way, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer with each step. See, Jesus is always there. Can you see me now? Can you see me now? You know, God's got a plan for you. And I encourage you, not 10 steps today, 1 step that God's been pressing you. And just take it, friends. Just take it. Just take it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And we thank you. God, I pray whatever that 1 step is, we all have a step that's in front of us. Maybe we just figured out what that step was today. Maybe you've been trying to get us to take it for years. God, I pray that we'd have the courage, that we'd face our fears, our whatever it is that's keeping us from taking that step. We'd just take it. God, help us to see. Help us to see, Lord. God, I pray that as we take those steps, as we're looking back, we can see you all over the place. Because God, I know from my personal life that all that does is encourage me to take the next step. I go, you have always been faithful. God, give us courage. May we be the people you've called us to be, created us to be. God, we give you the glory this day. Amen.